It would probably help you to have your Bibles open at that second reading that we took this evening, page 962, John's Gospel, and chapter 20. This morning, I entitled the message, Our Message, as a reminder of what we need to be emphasizing in the ministry that we have, both in a formal way here from the pulpit, and in an informal way, in the way that we live as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is truly a glorious message, and the way people responded this morning, it is obvious that people were encouraged and enjoyed hearing again the glorious promise of the gospel. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. With such a wonderful message, why is it then that we are not more zealous in preaching it and in bearing witness to it? Huge questions. Why is it that we are not more zealous in preaching it and in bearing witness to it? And I believe the passage that we read together this evening actually gives us three answers to that. One actually answers the question directly. Why are we not more zealous? And that's the first question that I want to answer. And we are not more zealous because there are hindrances in our lives. So my first heading this evening is hindrances to the message. And if you look in verses 19 through to 21 of this passage, you will see some of those hindrances. We read, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" We see that these people were afraid. It's the day of the resurrection, and they have locked themselves away. Men and women who have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for up to 3 years, and they've seen his power, but they are afraid. And they also, the very fact that Jesus has to say to them, "Peace be with you," I don't believe that that was some sort of formal benediction with Jesus raising his hands and saying, I pass the peace. I believe that the Lord was saying, look, come on, settle down. Know God's peace in this situation. So what hindered these people in witnessing? What hinders us? It is our fear. And in fact, it is our lack of peace. The fact that we do not know the reality of the peace of God, which passes all understanding. How many of us can honestly say that we live in the peace of the forgiveness about which I was speaking this morning? The peace that comes from the forgetfulness of God. In practical terms, these disciples did not believe the message. And it's easy for us, with the benefit of 2,000 years, to look back on those disciples and say, how awful. Why is it that they did not believe that Jesus had to die? And why is it that they didn't believe that he would be raised from the dead? But friends, I want to suggest that if it had been you, if it had been me, we would have been exactly the same. It didn't fit their framework. They may have known it up here, but they didn't know it here. They'd had 3 years of teaching about the Messiah, but they took their understanding of the Messiah as Jesus taught it, and they put it into the traditional teaching that they had. And the traditional teaching was that the Messiah would come and he would drive out the enemy, and again Israel would be re-established as the great nation she was under Kings David and Solomon. That is what they expected. And the facts are, friends, that we so easily hear the gospel, we hear the teaching of God's word, and we want to squeeze it into our molds. We want to say it has got to be this way. And when things don't work the way that we want them to do we say, oh yeah, I can trust God in this? No. More often than not, the reaction is, Lord, why have you allowed this to happen to me? Why is it that things are going wrong? I'm sure God in heaven is looking down and saying, they're not going wrong. I've still got it all under control. I know what I'm doing. It's just you have got your bias, you have got your preconceptions, and it's not going to go that way. Friends, we cannot squeeze God into our mold. And these disciples were not able at this point to drive the message forward because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of the people around them. And let's be honest, there's a number of us, I've got enough grey hairs to remember the 20th century. And do you remember what we as Christians were afraid of then? We thought that communism was a force that was on the move, and there was nothing that was going to halt it. Christians were being persecuted in so many countries, and we thought nothing is going to stop it. And what happened? 1989. God said, okay, time up. And communism was shattered. Today, we look at other forces and we think, oh, Christianity is being crushed, and these people are being allowed to advance, and they advance in different areas. But God is still on the throne, friends. Do not be afraid. Look to him. Now, I've got the advantage or the disadvantage of not really knowing any of you personally. So I can't say, oh, if you're facing this in your life or you're facing that in your life. But with a congregation this size, it's a fair guess that there is somebody here tonight and you're thinking, but he doesn't understand what I'm going through. I don't. But God does. You thought it was going to work out that way. But God has said no. Or maybe you're not able to hear the voice of God at the moment. And this is how these disciples were. They thought that Jesus was going to lead them to victory. But the last vision they had of their great leader was a helpless wreck hanging on a cross. They saw nothing but a mutilated body. And they were afraid. And let's be honest, friends, we'd be afraid as well. If we had thrown our lot in with some charismatic leader who had convinced us that he had the answer to everything, and we saw him destroyed, we'd be afraid. I don't know what's causing your fear tonight. But you're not on your own. You may be lacking peace. Last Sunday evening, I remember being at our church in Newport. No, it wasn't on Sunday evening. It was a few days before that in a prayer meeting. And I was sat along this wall, and then there was another row of seats along that wall, and this lady who was sat in the corner there, she wept throughout the meeting. And afterwards I spoke to her, and she said, "I'm so afraid, I'm so afraid." Now she's got real needs. But you may be like that tonight. You may be lacking peace. But twice the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Peace be with you." He gives peace in the most difficult of circumstances. So why is it that we are not zealous to preach the message that I preached this morning? Why is it that we don't witness as we should do? It's because we, like these disciples, are so often afraid and we are so often robbed of peace. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, says this, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Friends, the world takes on a different perspective when God is in the focus of our attention. If you look at yourself, the world will overwhelm you. If you look at your enemies, the world will overwhelm you. But if you look to God in Trinity, you will see the world in perspective. Why is it that we're not preaching? It's because there are hindrances to the message. But secondly, I want to show you that there is power for the message. So there was hindrances to the message. Now this passage shows us that there is power for the message. And here again we come to verse 21, the middle of the verse. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." If you look at these verses carefully, you will see that these disciples, and we tonight, have an encounter with God in Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ says, as the Father, the first person of the Trinity, has sent me, the Lord Jesus Christ, God who became man and lived among us. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Friends, God in Trinity is still active in the whole of his church. Jesus, a matter of days before this, the night when he was betrayed, had spoken to his disciples in the upper room. And he had given them incredible teaching in John chapters 14 through to 16 about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And here he is saying, "Receive the Spirit." And by saying, "Receive the Spirit," he's saying, "I want you to have the potential that is available to you, all that potential that I explained to you the night that I was betrayed." Friends, the potential that the disciples had this day of the resurrection on the day of Pentecost is the potential that we have in our God tonight. We are not Christ worshippers. We are worshippers of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm one of six children, and my first brother-in-law is an Irishman. And as new boyfriends and girlfriends came into the family, he used to say to them, "Look, I warn you, when you marry that one, you get the lot." And it's the same with Christianity. We don't just receive Christ. Yes, we ask for his forgiveness. But when we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ said to these whimpering, frightened disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And although none of us have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we live under that same commission. We are sent by the Son. Each of us. Are you a Christian here tonight? You live under the responsibility of the Great Commission. The Great Commission, as it is recorded in every gospel, and as it is recorded in the book of Acts. We are sent by the Son with the authority of the Father. Many of us spend years in colleges and at university, and we get this ology, we get all that ology, we get this many letters behind our names. But friends, you know the fact of it. It isn't what you know, it's who you know. That is the reality of life, and that is the reality of our ministry. Do you know God the Father? Do you know God the Son? Do you know God the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus sent these disciples with the authority of God the Father and with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's breathtaking, isn't it? Let's be honest. How many people tonight in the clubs and pubs of Coventry are thinking anything about any member of this congregation? They don't give a hoot, do they? But God in Trinity says to us, "You have got my full authority to go as witnesses to this generation." Not only do we have the authority, but we have the responsibility. We have a responsibility to witness to our generation. This authority was given by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he had died on the cross. Yes, he had died completely, and he was buried. He wasn't only buried by his friends, because friends would not bury someone that they thought was still alive, would they? So the fact that his friends buried him is proof that he was dead. But he was also buried by his enemies. They were going to make sure that he was dead, and they had his grave sealed. They weren't going to have any sort of trickster rob this grave and raise him from the dead. He was buried by friends and enemies alike. But, as the hymn writer says, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior. Up from the grave he arose. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord." The resurrected Lord had conquered death. The grave could not contain him. His enemies could not contain him. Be it the teachers of a false religion, be it the political powers of this world. And remember, friends, Rome was not a tin pot empire. It was the most powerful empire of that generation. Not even Satan, with all the evil power that he has, was able to keep Christ in the grave. Friends, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is available to every Christian here tonight. What does the scripture say? Jesus Christ, as he was yesterday, well, he's a little bit different today and he'll be different tomorrow. No. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The power that was given to these disciples is the power that is available to us tonight. Oh, Bunnett, I don't know what I can do for God. These people were locked in an upper room. They were petrified of the powers in their day and generation. This morning I spoke to you about Peter, who was so ashamed of his walk with God that he was ready to turn away. But what happened just over 6 weeks later from this occasion? Peter, who was so ashamed that he was ready to go back, on the day of Pentecost, he was in this same upper room. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and there were huge crowds saying, "These guys have been on the bottle, they're drunk." What does he do? Run away and lock the doors again? No, he stands up and he says, "Men and brethren," sorry for the AV, "men and brethren, these men are not drunk as you suppose them to be. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was promised by the prophet Joel." This man who had been so ashamed, he was filled with the Spirit. And he addressed a crowd that was so big that when they did the statistics at the end of the day, there were 3,000 people who had been converted. "Don't be afraid," Jesus says. "As the Father has sent me, so I will send you." This same man who was afraid, in Acts chapter 10, went through a huge cultural issue. God said to him, "I want you to go and take the message to the Gentiles." He was a Jew. Do you know how he described the Gentiles? "Dogs. I want you to take this message to the Gentiles." Friends, in what way are you prejudiced? Because none of us like to admit it. But sadly, in so many of us, there is that horrible prejudice. God took Peter beyond his prejudice, and he used him to take the message to the Gentiles. Shortly after that, or at a time similar to it, God took a man who had been a horrible opponent of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the gospel. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And he broke him. He made him blind to begin with. And then he filled him with his Spirit. And Saul of Tarsus became a powerful advocate of this message, again going to the Gentiles. Paul was a man who was responsible for training a lot of younger men. And two of those men were Timothy and Titus. And Timothy was not exactly a powerful character. He worried about things where he had no need to worry. But Paul wrote to him on one occasion and he said this, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God in you, so which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control." Friends, the second generation of Christians knew the fear that we know. And they needed to know the encouragement that we need to know. and Timothy became empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now Paul, he wrote a number of letters. And in one of them he wrote to the church at Ephesus. And he said to them, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that literally in the English translation, but that is the strength of the Greek. Be being filled. Friends, I believe that every Christian, as soon as they are converted, receives God in Trinity. We receive God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But when I got onto this platform this morning, there was a glass of water. And I drank from that glass of water. And I was satisfied. I received strength from the water. That's all I need, isn't it? No. It's another glass of water here tonight. Why? Because I need to be being filled with water. In Papua New Guinea, there were many times when we'd be out walking in the sun and we'd say, oh, our back is aching. And when we realized what was happening, our body was becoming dehydrated and we needed refreshing water. We need the daily filling of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I'm not charismatic. I am not Pentecostal, but I am biblical. And we need an ongoing experience of the Holy Spirit to give us power to take this message. I'm taking longer than I should have, but I've got to go on to the third heading. We have seen hindrances to the message. I've shown you power for the message. I now want to show you the authority in the message. And look at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This passage is one of the most controversial verses of Scripture because it has been misused to say to men, well, you are a priest, and therefore you can forgive people their sins. Friends, I want to say to you tonight that no man can forgive sins but God. Now, I know my final point this morning, I said that we all have to be willing to forgive other people. And we do. But we do not have the authority to say, I forgive you, therefore God will forgive you, and therefore you have got eternal life. But, having said that, the strength of this verse makes it clear that we can, that I can say to anybody in this congregation tonight that you can know God's forgiveness. God alone is able to forgive. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus shed his blood in order that we might be able to say to anybody in this congregation tonight, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive you your sins. There is no forgiveness, friends, without death. But Jesus has died. And let me remind you of some of the wonderful things said about the Lord Jesus Christ. That preacher that I just spoke to you about, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, said this about Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Many of you will know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But do you know the next verse? John 3:17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn. Jesus came to save. The doctor who has done the x-rays, who has done the scans, and who sits you down in his clinic and says to you, Mrs. Smith, Mr. Jones, I've got some terrible news for you. We have found that you have got cancer. He has no desire to condemn you. His only desire is to tell you the truth and then to say, we will deal with it in this way. And Jesus Christ came, yes, to tell us that we are sinners, but he came to save us as sinners. Again, Jesus says this, for even the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Friends, we're all slaves to sin. We are all in bondage, but we can be free. If the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. Are you free tonight? Do you know the forgiveness that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ? It was Martin Luther King, wasn't it, who said, free at last, free at last. Praise God Almighty, I'll be free at last. I have a vision. Friends, I am not a political activist. But using those words of Luther King, we can know freedom. Not political freedom, but freedom and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, we can tell lost sinners that they are forgiven because another has died in their place. And we can go into a world that wants to live without him. Because that's what the UK is like at the moment, isn't it? People want to live without Christ. But we can tell them that there is forgiveness because Christ came to save all who will call upon him. Did he fall short? Did he sort of cut corners? No, as Jesus hung upon the cross, he uttered that incredible statement, it is finished. It's complete. If he'd been playing tennis, he'd have said, game, set, and match. If he had been putting together a legal contract, he would have said, signed, sealed, and delivered. And that is why we can say, that's why I can say to you tonight, if you know that fear that I was talking about earlier, if you know that lack of peace because of your failure, if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to save you. How can he save you? Well, one of Jesus' disciples put it like this, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You can't do it yourself, but the blood of Jesus can do it. What is the means of forgiveness? It's confession, friends. Not confession to me. Not confession to a priest. Not even confession in a public meeting like this. But that willingness to say, I am not all that I want to be. I was talking to a man this week. And I was asking him if he was a Christian. And he said to me, well, I used to be. And I talked to him. And I said to him, well, I've got a son who used to live with me. But he now has left me. He's gone to live with another woman. He lives, by the way, he's married to her. He lives on the west coast of Canada. Hours and hours away from us. I said to him, is he still my son? He said, yes, of course he is. And he smiled. And he took the point. I said, you may have failed. Because he said to me, but I hate that woman. The woman who told lies about him. But I said, friend, even the fact that you are prepared to say you hate him is confession. You are confessing that you're not living as you ought to be living. And God is able to forgive that. Do you understand that tonight, friends? You may be ashamed of your sin, and I hope you are ashamed of your sin. But name your sin before God, not before me, before God. And give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the mantra of certain parts of the charismatic movement, name it and claim it. The prosperity gospel. I heard Sinclair Ferguson up the road at Leicester saying, using that, but in a different way. He was talking about confession, and he said, name it and blame it. Friends, if you are hiding sin in your heart tonight, it is robbing you of peace with God. It's robbing you of peace with other people. Name it and blame it, that you might know peace with God and with other people. So, this morning, I reminded you of our message. Tonight, I've shown you the power for our message. And the power for our message is in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the daily filling of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I don't know Coventry, but I can guarantee it's in a mess. I know our country is in a mess. I know that there are many countries in the world in a mess. The Lord Jesus Christ says to Lower Ford Baptist Church tonight, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray.